Tonight I've been sharing part one of a theme of sin and repentance. Next week we've got Mervis, so he'll give you some more anesthetic, Father loves you, and then we'll go back in again to sin and repentance part two, okay? So that's what the next 3 weeks look like on man's plans anyway, unless God chooses otherwise. So I'd open with a question to you tonight. What is your relationship with sin? And you might say that I have no relationship with sin, but I would like to suggest to you tonight that as long as you live on earth, you will have some kind of relationship with sin. And I think one of the best analogies for that is the story of the two dogs. And if one dog represents sin and the other dog represents the Holy Spirit or righteousness, which dog do you feed? And we're reminded of that in Genesis 4:6, where the first most beautiful baby born to mankind, such soft skin, like little Luke, the first baby ever born. And he's so small, the first time we ever saw such small fingers and such small toes. Because remember, Adam and Eve were like, popped out like adult size, okay? So it's the first mini-me ever. And everyone's like, this baby is so beautiful. It's the first baby ever born on earth. Turns out to be our first murderer too. And that is the dilemma that we have with sin, is that right back to the first baby, commits like pretty much the worst sin ever. You know, we pretty much put murder at, you know, the highest level. And lo and behold, first baby murderer. Like, how well are we doing as a species? And God challenges Cain afterwards and he says, sin is crouching at your door. It's like crouching like a dog just outside the door. It's like moaning. It's like, woo. It's like calling your name, Donna. And it's just outside the kitchen door. It's just outside the kitchen door. You can hear that dog. But you've got another dog inside next to the fire. And that dog is righteousness or the Holy Spirit. And that's the dog you're feeding. That's the dog you're putting next. And that dog's getting nice and healthy, and you're stroking its fur. And that dog, my relationship with that dog is, that's what my relationship's like. And the other dog, the dog representing sin, is outside crouching at the door, wanting to come into the house, and you're not letting it in the house. And that dog, if the SPCA had to see that dog, you would go to jail. Because you're not feeding that dog. You can see the bones. It's scrawny. Its fur looks shocking, and I am not letting that dog in my house. But here's the news, and this is where I will always have a relationship, is that dog, as long as we are on this human body, will not go away. As long as we are here on earth, every now and then, you'll hear the, ooh, Marius. Because sin desires to have us, but we must master it. And if you say, oh, Jay, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been a Christian for over 30 years. Maybe you think that you've been a Christian so long that I don't really have a relationship with sin anymore. Sin has been defeated in my life. I can't even remember the last time that I sinned. We are challenged by this scripture in Hebrews 12:4 that says, in your struggle against sin. That's the context. So Paul is reminding us that every one of us are in a struggle against sin. It's not a struggle that ends as long as we're here on earth. It's a struggle that continues, and it is fairly constant. You'll have times where you're like, I feel, you know, like I'm strong. I don't feel like I'm being tempted at the moment, but there'd be other times where you're like, man, that dog is howling right now. That dog is calling, open the door. Just open the door. I'm hungry. So, tonight I've got 7 points of why sin is bad for you, if you're not convinced already. So,
I'm hoping that as we go through them, you will enjoy them. Okay, let's start off with number one. 7 points of why sin is bad for you. Number one, it hurts me. And the reality is we can't touch sin, if you remember this phrase, without sin touching us back. And sin is not harmless. And we see how in Genesis 2, that Adam and Eve are living in the garden, and it really is the Garden of Eden. Everything is pleasurable. They have a relationship with God. The garden's pretty. Everything's awesome. And then we see after they fall how there's guilt and shame, that there's suffering, how death comes into the world. So we know that even when Eve was tempted to touch that apple and think that she could get away with eating from the forbidden apple or whatever fruit, the Bible doesn't say it was an apple specifically, but whatever fruit it was really tempting. And that she thought that I can touch this and this thing won't affect my life. And we can see that from that sin coming in, that we read in Genesis 3:8 here, in the last part, Genesis 3:8, that they hid from the Lord God. That because of sin, there was a sense of shame and guilt that came over them. And I can tell you right now that shame and guilt might not sound like dire consequences, but shame and guilt can be devastating. Shame and guilt can be so devastating that it can affect your relationship with God that you actually, like Adam and Eve, hide from God. You might not consciously think that you're hiding from God, but you are. You're coming to church, and there's this thing between you and God. There isn't a heart-to-heart with you and God. And if you want to simplify your relationship with God, simplify this whole thing about walking in righteousness, have a look at these two scriptures. It's from 1 Peter 3:21, and it talks about walking with God with a clear conscience. And it says, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. What is your conscience like with God right now? Is your conscience clear with God? 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the goal of our instruction is the love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. Is your conscience clear before God? Or is there still lingering sin in your life that you are still aware of? So there's this separation. There's this hiding from God. There's this something on your conscience. Maybe your conscience has become, you can't even feel sin anymore. And you realize that you are hiding from God. You're separated from God. And then we know also, ultimately, that sin isn't going to only hurt us here through guilt and shame and whatever other terrible results. We also know that the ultimate consequence of sin is actually death. And Genesis 2:17, God says to Eve, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And we think that we can relate to sin, we can have a relationship with sin and not realize that at the moment we start to engage sin, death starts to engage with us, a measure of death. And if we take it more and more and more and more, we make it to a point where we lose our salvation and we actually will have eternal death or separation from God. Does that make sense? Let's be warned that we cannot touch sin and not have sin touch us. And we just trust that the Lord would do something with us in that area. I think for many of us, I think about a sin that is so prominent in the world today, pornography, that so many Christians feel that they can touch porn. And I'm not saying, you know, I've been free from it for a very, very long time. But there are guys currently stuck in it right now that there is some kind of conviction that I can touch porn and that won't do something to me. That won't touch me. It will. It will touch you in a horrible way. We may think of maybe more socially acceptable sins like gossip, that I can touch gossip, and gossip will not do something horrible in my heart. It will too, because it grieves the Holy Spirit. We may think, I'll tell you more stories later, but we may think that a simple lie, because sometimes it's easier to lie, it won't touch me. It will. It'll do something to your soul. Number two, it hurts others. We know that sin hurts and often hurts others. Unforgiveness, cruel words, selfish actions. We are never an island to ourselves. We either take guys up with us or we take guys down with us. Let me backtrack a little bit because I'm trying to stay with the Spirit now. Why am I saying this as an introduction to sin? And maybe I'm jumping ahead, but there's something that happens to us when we become born again. There's something happens, magical, if I can use that word, supernatural, incredible, special, where we actually suddenly, in a moment, get called to walk this completely different walk to what we walked before. That most of us had this big-time relationship with sin. And suddenly, from the moment that we become born again, that we get changed into this different creature, that suddenly, sin is a weird thing to me. And that this relationship with sin must change. And I'm just trusting that the holiness of the Wesleyan guys, the holiness of the Moravians will somehow grip us. The fear of God, where Jonathan Edwards preached, and a whole town grabbed the pillars and woe is us. The conviction that grabbed Isaiah in chapter 6, where he said, woe is me, woe is me, the great prophet of Israel, for I am a man of unclean lips. And he knew he stood amongst the holy ones. That we are also the holy ones, but we're mucking around with sin. And we justify it. We've all got our stuff. And in our brains we go, but it's only this. But if God's putting his finger on it in that moment, then you must respond. God's not wanting us to clean our whole lives out in a moment. But if tonight he's saying, hey, this thing can drag you down to death. This thing is not normal for you. You shouldn't be doing this thing. You're a born again believer. You should be free from this thing. And maybe there's sins that you're not even aware of yet. God will highlight them next year. Don't worry about them. Worry about what God's highlighting now. What's he highlighting now? And respond to that thing. God's called us to an incredible walk, eh? A walk of holiness. He wants to energize us with it. And this relationship with sin must become very fraught. It must become a terrible relationship, not a good relationship. And if you've got a good relationship with sin right now, you're breaking up tonight. If you want to, if God's got your number. We don't believe. Now go read what Wesley wrote. You don't believe. We don't actually believe we can walk this walk of holiness. But there's nothing in the Bible that says we can't. We're not going to be sinless to perfection. But I tell you what, we should be sinning less next year than we are right now. And a little bit less next year than next year. And that's called sanctification. And if you're not allowing sanctification, the work of holiness, to be at work in your life, embrace it because it's awesome. It's awesome. It's the most exciting thing you'll ever get into. just responding to God and say, God, make me holy. I mean, goodness, he wants to make us holy. How on earth does he take us, the species born of a baby murderer, and turn us into a creature that loves righteousness and holiness? Maybe you can just all stand just where you are right now. I just feel, maybe Bobby can come up. I just feel right now that some of you actually need to repent of your sin right now. And some of you may want to give your lives to Jesus right now. That you maybe never heard what Jesus can do for you. And this is the good news, is that Jesus came to set you free from sin. But not only that, Jesus came to pay the price for your sin, to take away your sin. If you know that you need Jesus tonight, that you need to respond to Jesus tonight, won't you respond to him? Some of you guys right now need Jesus. I'll tell you what, you probably, some of you may be, I'm just saying may, I'm not saying yes, but it's possible. Some of you actually may be in a precarious place with sin right now, that if judgment day happened in the next hour, you might be in a very, very, very precarious situation. And you need to repent tonight and go, I'm been mucking around with sin, and eternity is at stake for myself. And the good news is that Jesus came. And if you hide in Jesus, he is like an ark. And when Noah and his family hid in that ark, it didn't matter how strong that judgment was, they were safe in that ark. And you need to come under Jesus and get safe. And it doesn't matter how much rain and storm, nothing will sink that boat. And you'll be safe in it. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how good looking you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. You are safe in that boat because the sides of that boat protect you. And the blood of Jesus protects you from any harm, any judgment. And some of you need to come out in that blood tonight. Give your life to Jesus. If you're not sure, do it. I watched this movie last night with Ethan. It's an old 80s movie. It's called War Games. And there was this part in this movie where, is it Matthew Broderick? Where Matthew Broderick, they're trying to swim off this island to save their lives and to try to warn about this impending apocalypse because there's a nuclear war coming. And they know that tomorrow, if they don't get off this island, that tomorrow is the last day on earth for mankind because of this nuclear war. It's happening tomorrow unless they can fix it. But they can't fix it because they can't get off this island. And his partner, the lady, says to him, we can swim for it. And he says, he doesn't want to. And she says, wow, we can just swim for it and go warn them. And he said, I never learned to swim. I always thought there'd be time. I always thought that there would be time. And you know what? That's the problem. We always think there'll be time. But what if Jesus comes tomorrow? What if he comes in the next hour? Because we don't know. He says when he comes, people will still be getting married, as in the days of Noah. People will just be going along with their lives. And then he will be in the sky. And if you're not ready, you're part of the five virgins that stayed behind. And the five virgins that were ready, that the oil was going, were taken. And then the five virgins that the door was shut, and they knocked on the door, but it was too late. Don't mess around with sin. Sin will grab you. Sin will grab you, and it might be too late. And Jesus will be there. And you missed it. Imagine that. Thinking you're safe. I'd rather warn you now. And you might think, well, Jay, you're being overdramatic. According to the Bible, Jesus can come at any time. He comes as a thief in the night. You're never ready for the thief. If you're ready for the thief, you wouldn't get in. You're sleeping at home and suddenly the thief is there. Or you find out in the morning he was there. Maybe just close your eyes where you are. And if you know that you need to make right with Jesus tonight, maybe it's a recommitment. Maybe you have walked with the Lord for a long time, but you know you've been mucking around. You haven't been. You know that you've been messing around. You know in some ways the Bible says that you've been trampling the Son of God under your feet because you've been continually messing with sin. And maybe you're stuck in, and we can help you with that. But you need to come under the blood. You need to come under Jesus and cry for His mercy.